Last week we saw how Jacob, the scoundrel, after having deceived his father Isaac and cheated his brother Esau, was granted a gracious vision of God's presence. God's faithfulness to his promise to Abraham, in spite of Jacob's faults and lack of trust, speak of God's goodness and continued effort to engage in the affairs of the world, no matter how skewed those affairs may be. God's efforts paid off. Eventually, Jacob was reconciled to his brother. But not without Jacob discovering firsthand that God's goodness and grace did not prevent him from experiencing the consequences of his own evil behavior. Whereas the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian church, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For you reap what you sow." Having deceived his own father, Jacob is then deceived by his uncle and asked, "Why then have you deceived me?" He had bargained with his uncle Laban to work 7 years for the hand of Rachel in marriage. This trickster was tricked and ended up with Rachel's older sister, Leah. This was after his encounter with the living God in a dream. Some might call this karma, cause and effect. Folks, generally speaking, we like to know that the punishment is equal to the crime, and justice is done in life. Indeed, actions produce consequences, but the dynamic of the kingdom of God is more profound than just cause and effect. We read in the book of Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." For grace abounds even when we suffer the consequences of our sin and we reap what we don't sow from the love of God poured out on a cross. God's forgiveness. And this brings us to our reading in Romans this morning. This is a packed text, folks, that can raise more questions than answers, from predestination to glorification. We read, "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Scholars have debated the meaning of this text for generations, focusing on the words foreknew or predestination. The key, however, to the text is predestined to what? The text is very clear. To being conformed to the image of God's Son. Folks, that's the focus of this text. We're to be like Jesus. We're to think like Jesus, feel like Jesus, act like Jesus. As we seek God's kingdom and experience the transforming power of God's word and spirit in our hearts, we ultimately learn that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And again, what is God's purpose? That we be conformed to the image of his son. That we be like Jesus. That's been my experience. Life is a trial. Sometimes I pass. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I am faithful. Sometimes not. Sometimes I am obedient to God's will. Sometimes not. Sometimes people support me. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes I get my way. Most of the time, I don't. Even so, nothing is lost in God's economy. For all things work together. All things work together. All things. All things work together for good. And eventually, I discover my heart is transformed to the likeness of Jesus' heart. I will want what God wants. More and more, God's way becomes my way. All of our experiences are used by God for good, so that we may know Him. And in knowing Him, learn to be like Jesus. Folks, to be like Jesus is to have Jesus' character. And the highest virtue of Jesus' character is the trusting relationship He had with His Father while He walked this earth. A trust that translated into humility and obedience. Like Paul, I too ask, what then are we to say about these things? I relish Paul's answer to his own question, which comes in the form of more questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? What a promise. The cross. It comes to us through the cross. What a great sacrifice God has made for us on the cross. Paul discovered his inheritance that comes through the cross, having written to the Corinthians, in Christ, every one of God's promises is a yes. For this reason, it is through Him that we say the amen to the glory of God. I really like things to be decently and in order. You probably already know that about me. I think I make a pretty good Presbyterian. It's probably for that reason. I love order and cringe at disorder. But I live in a world that's messy. Life is messy. Everything in life is not decently and in order. Even so, one thing I can say amidst the indecency and chaos of life, God is for me. Not just for me, but for you also. Not just for us, but for Joe Biden, for Donald Trump, for the people we like, even the people we don't like. Because that is who God is. And God wants me to be like Jesus, who is like God, to love those who don't love me, to honor those who dishonor me, to forgive those who refuse to forgive me. Paul is full of questions in our text today, asking, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And he's good at giving his own answers. And we can't improve on his answers, he wrote. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what the kingdom of heavens is like. Nothing on this earth or even beyond this earth can separate me, you, from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing. And this brings us to our text in Matthew. The kingdom of heavens for many years was an abstraction to me. I just didn't get it. But any questions we have of the kingdom of God, Jesus already answered, usually in parable form. He taught that the kingdom is like a sower, a mustard seed, yeast, a treasure hidden in a field, a merchant in search of fine pearls, a net thrown into the sea. These parables offer different facets of the kingdom of heaven, and because Jesus taught them, I can trust the lessons they teach. I only need to have eyes to see and ears to hear. But I have a problem. I sometimes doubt myself. And in doubting myself, inevitably leads me to doubting God. But Jesus said, the kingdom of the heavens is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. So even in the face of my doubts, Jesus assures me of the inevitable growth of the faith he has planted in my heart. And even though it seems small, it will grow out of all proportion to its small beginning. Has it? Has the faith of Christ grown in my heart out of all proportion to its small beginning? You're the better judge of that than me. But if it hasn't, it will. I spoke last week of the parable of the wheats and tares, which exposes the state of the world, the church, even our own souls. We are a mixed bag of good and evil. But Jesus assures us that the kingdom of the heavens is bound to penetrate evil in our lives as effectively as yeast penetrates and transforms the flour into which it is put. The love of Christ kindly and gently exposes what needs to be confessed and surrendered so that we can be free. It's a slow but sure process. That's the kingdom of the heavens. Slow but sure. And when we wake up to the reality of the kingdom of the heavens, its worth will penetrate our hearts. Like the man who found a hidden treasure in a field and sells everything in order to buy the field. And like the merchant who sells all he owns to purchase the pearl of great value. We too, when we wake up to life in Christ, are ready to surrender all for his sake. Breaking out in doxology like the psalmist. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known to his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wonderful works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. Did you hear that? Remember the wonderful works he has done. Remember. Remember, this brings us back to the cross, the wonderful work that God has done. Folks, the cross exposes the kingdom of the heavens, past, present, and future. It is God's past event, the cross, that brings us present salvation. Christ in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the hope for God's future on earth. That time when the kingdom of heavens is fully restored on earth. Until then, life in the kingdom of the heavens is secure. For who or what can separate us from the love of Christ? Answer this question for yourself. Can anyone or anything separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord? And I pray that we will come up with a resounding no. Nothing, nothing in heaven and nothing on earth, not even my own sin, can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.